And as we look at Daniel, right, when we looked at Daniel 1, we found this young man, a young teenager, that was sold out for the Lord. He had been brought up under the king Josiah, and it's amazing, you know. I look at his life, and I pray for my children that they would exemplify, in a sense, that kind of personality and that relationship with the Lord. That somehow they would purpose within them, and that we would purpose within ourselves to just be so sold out for the Lord that the Lord would call and we would hear and we would do as He has asked us to do. And now, here's a boy that was confronted with change in his life, that was taken from a safe haven into a captivity that he was not very aware of. You know, he didn't understand the surroundings, and I mean, it was hundreds of miles away. For us, it would be like thousands of miles away, you know, for us to travel thousands of miles to this destination, to be taken captive and maybe taken to South America or whatever, to a place where we're not used to. And here's a guy that they tried to change their names, and yet it didn't change their personality. It didn't change who they were, you know, in God. And so they kept sticking tight to the Lord and kept doing and purposed, right? The word tells us that he purposed in his heart. He purposed to do as the Lord had asked him to do. You know, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that he got into a situation and said, gee, what do I do now? Do you ever find yourself there where you kind of get somewhere and you go, what do I do now, Lord? You know? And the Lord's faithful. He'll certainly answer us in those things. But it helps us with temptation when we get into these spots in our lives. And we've already purposed ahead of time that when we get to this arena, we're gonna act out as such, you know. And it really does help us to walk according to what the Lord would like us to do. And he's confronted, right? He's confronted with compromise, and he gets to a point where he needs to make a decision: do I partake in the meat of the king? Do I maybe take a portion of that meat that was probably offered up to idols? He didn't want to, but our temptation is to fall into where we like, oh boy, if I don't do this, how will I look? You know, it's all about us. It's all about how we look. But it really isn't. It's about representing the Lord the best we can. And putting a mindset in that says when we get into that situation, we're going to do what Daniel did. And that was that he discarded the meat, right? He made a deal with Arioch. And Arioch would allow him to take that time, him and the other three guys, to show them, right? Show them that when the Lord calls, He does some miracles in our lives, right? He provides for us is a miracle, you know? And so when He calls us, He provides. He's Jehovah Jireh, right? And then, so it kind of gives the world a view of who God really is. He's really a God that provides. And so for Arioch to trust Him, and then to turn around and Arioch sees something in these young men that he just honors, in a sense. He looks at them and says, boy, you know, something about these guys, they trusted this God they're worshiping, and this God actually provided. It's not like our God, you know. And so it's interesting that Arioch would see this, and that's what we are. We are to be light in the darkness. We're to be that light that goes into the world and shines, and we're to be able to for the world to see just who we are in Christ. And I believe that Daniel and the boys, they did that. You know, they proved to be an example. And later on, we'll see even with King Nebuchadnezzar here that there was a certain amount of trust that he saw in these guys that went beyond what he could trust even his closest wise men and all, and he entrusted certain things in these guys, you know. So hopefully we'll see this. But as we get into chapter 2 here, Daniel's full of prophecy, right? We know that. But chapter 2 deals with the multi-metallic image, right? It deals with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how that relates to prophecy and how that's prophetic to us and how that is should be an encouragement to us when God shows us things in Scripture, how encouraging it is that He has the end. You know, to the world, all this is a mystery. You know, I was at work the other day when the earthquake went off. And you know what the stir was after the earthquake went through, right? I didn't feel it. I was in a meeting with another guy. We were talking and discussing business and got done and walked out. And I hear all this chatter about the earthquake. And I honestly didn't even hear it. I didn't feel the vibration. We were just so in tune with talking to each other. I think I just didn't notice it, you know. But it was all this scuttlebutt in a sense about, oh no, you know, this earthquake happened. And then, you know, and did you hear about that tornado that went through Wayne County and that wind we had the other, you know, and there's a lot of fear involved in this. But for the Christian, we look at it and go, wow. We say, wow, the Lord's going to come back just as he said. What an encouragement to us to see these steps in history happen. And then we say, wow, you know, well, the Lord said it, you know. Shouldn't be any surprise to us, you know. By the way, just something in our personal life is everybody knows we put the house up, right, last week. And this past week, a couple folks have come by and looked at the place. And we got a call a couple nights ago, Tuesday night, saying one of them couples wants to come back and look at the place again. It's very, obviously, we're hoping the best there, you know. We're praying that, Lord, you just sell it quick, you know. I think everybody that's told us, we want it to go quick, you know. We want to see it go quick, you know. So we're excited to see, and they're coming tonight. So they're actually there. They're probably wandering around as we're chatting here. So just pray that, hey, you know, that the Lord would have his will. But, you know, sometimes we look at those things in our lives, the simplistic things. We call them simplistic things, but in our realm of things, they're things that we need to trust the Lord with. You know, we have to entrust the Lord that he's told us these things. He showed us where to go. And now, let him provide. Let him bless you. You know, let him do what he is capable of doing, and that is being God. Get out of his way, you know, and that's what I need to learn most of all. Lord, let me get out of your way. So the metallic image here in chapter 2 and also in chapter 7, we're going to talk about the four beasts, and in chapter 9, the 7 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy there. So interesting enough that Jesus refers in chapter 24 of Matthew to Daniel, and he says this: Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Therefore, when you verse 15. Therefore, when you see these abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." So there's going to be a time when we'll know the end, when the temple is decimated by the Antichrist and is used for the wrong purpose to glorify the Antichrist rather than the Lord Jesus. We'll know that those times are near. You know, we can see some of that happening, some of the stirrings of that even happening today, where we taught when God has a principle such as marriage defied by the world as being something other than what it is. That's a sign. That's a sign that these things are going to occur. It's a sign that some of that God's stuff is going to be kind of messed up a little bit, you know, that the enemy is going to come after it. Now, obviously, this sign here that Daniel talks about is the temple that gets really is used for a different purpose than worshiping God. It's worshiping the Antichrist. But in the same token, we can see some of these things, how it can happen, right? How it can happen. Who would have thought 30 years ago that we would be standing here today with legalized marriage of gay folks in the state of New York? We could say that back 30 years ago we had liberal governor, and you know, we could see some of the liberalness, but I don't know if we would get to a point where we would say, gee, you know, it would be such a violation of what God has put together, but we see it today. So it happens. It happens all around us. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1 of Daniel. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled that his sleep left him. And the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. You know, there is, if you look at the kingdom of Babylon, there was nothing like it. You know, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He made the rules. He dictated the rules. Everything that kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar. He had no Congress to tell him otherwise. He had no House of Representatives to vote down anything that he wanted to put in place. It didn't happen. Whatever he dictated, this was true dictatorship. And what's funny about this is that when Jesus comes back, his second coming, when he comes back, he's going to do similar things. He's going to set up his rule. And we got to say to ourselves, are we ready for that? As a body of Christ, God's going to dictate to us and say, this is my kingdom now. You know, I want you to act like this, and I want you to do such and such. Are we ready? It's going to be a good dictatorship, by the way. It's not going to be the one like Nebuchadnezzar, a selfish one, with selfish ambitions and motives. It's not going to be like that. You know, we get the wrong impression. We think today, democracy is it. And dictatorship, that's evil. But don't think that too long, because I really believe that we're going to be honoring him. He's going to say something, we're going to go do it. Right? Why? Because we love him. That's why we're there. It's going to be a pleasure. It should be a pleasure today for us. When God shows us something out of his word, we should just go do it. He dictates it to us, we do it. But he was powerful. You know, history tells us that he took over the Assyrian Empire. He took over the Syrian Empire, and he could have took over the Grecian Empire if he wanted to. But he didn't. He had all the power. He was probably the greatest empire that ever was on the earth. And so, here he is, Nebuchadnezzar. Powerful. He would make the laws. He would dictate the laws. So, here he is, powerful. Why would a dream bother him? Right? Because he was the main character. You know, I got to believe that he was the main character, and he was thinking about it. He was thinking about this dream, and we'll let Daniel go through the dream and interpret it for us. But he was thinking about it, and it really bothered him. You know, have you ever had one of them nights where a thought gets stuck in your noggin, and it's like, man, I can't get this thing out, Lord, and I need some sleep. I got to get up in the morning, and you know, it's just bothering you, and it's bothering you. And of course, with us, you know, we have an option. We don't have to sit there and fester over it. We don't have to sit there and lose a lot of sleep. We can get up. We got a whole book to read. You know, got a whole book to read. We can pray. It's a great time just to get up and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me? Go to the source. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, where did he go? He went to men. Men weren't the source of this dream, right? If you want the truth, if you want the whole story, go to the source. You know, that's what I always say to folks about gossiping. Hey, man, you want to know something about that brother, you just go ask him. Don't ask me, hey, man, did you know that? Do you know anything about the situation with this brother over here? You know? Go ask him. Hey, I want to know a little bit more about this sister over here. Well, pray for her. Yeah, but I want to know what to pray for. God knows it. You know, just pray. You know? So, go to the source. So our source, obviously, is God. He knows it all. Go to Jesus. But it troubled him. This dream troubled him. So what did he do? He went to the astrologers here. He went to the sorcerers. He went to the magicians. He went to the Chaldeans, the intellects. He went to the intellects of his time, of his world. He went to them because he wanted answers. But again, they didn't go to the right source, right? You know, they went to the source that by the world standards might be able to tell us what a dream meant if they knew it, right? And that was going to be the tough thing here is that, remember, he went there so that they could tell him his dream, and he commanded them to do that. But he was anxious because the Chaldeans and the sorcerers and the astrologers and the magicians, they just couldn't do it. Verse 4, then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. From this point until chapter 7 is all Aramaic. It gives us a good picture here because as the children of Israel went from freedom into captivity, it shows where God all of a sudden here came the age, you know, the time of the Gentiles, and it shows that Israel wasn't following. There was a transition point here between the world and Israel, the way they knew it. And interesting here, the Chaldeans spoke this flattery. You know, hey king, you live forever. You know, that was hail to the king. That was give the king honor, you know. Set him up on that pedestal. Almost like in a god formation. But they wanted to flatter him. Why? Because they wanted to know the dream. Right? They wanted him to tell them, just tell us that dream and we'll interpret it. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces. He was a nice guy. These were big pieces. into pieces, and your houses shall be made of an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Interesting enough here, you know, he isn't a good guy, right? I mean, he was vicious. You know, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was a fury, in a sense, a cannon waiting to go off. He had a lot of anger, and if he didn't get his way, he was a big baby, and all of a sudden he would fester up and he would kill people for no reason, you know. And history tells us that he was vicious, that he did these things. So why didn't he tell the dream to him? Because it was pretty customary, you know. Tell your dream and get it interpreted. It's pretty customary to have that happen. But why didn't he do this in this case? Because he had done it before to these folks. It seemed to be something that he would do. He would go up to them and say, hey, I dreamed this, and can you tell me something about it? Why didn't he tell us that? Or why didn't he tell them this dream? Because he knew this dream was important. He wanted some answers. I think he knew this was from the Lord. I'm not sure how he gathered this exactly, other than the big image was there, and he wondered if it was going to overtake him or something of that nature. But he was very understanding here that, hey, you know what? this interpretation has to be correct. I need to know that the person that is telling me this is really telling me the truth. And he answered him again and said, let the king tell this his servants the king, the dream, and we will give it interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lies and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give its interpretation. It seems like Nebuchadnezzar had some sort of experience with these guys in the past. And it seems like he hadn't gotten the full truth, and he kind of knew it. In the back of his mind, he knew that they were playing a game with him, and that before he hadn't really gotten the full truth, so he wasn't going to trust them with a dream, with the telling of the dream, and then trying to get the right interpretation. So he was very careful here, and he wanted them to tell him the dream and interpret. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not this in this with this flesh. And so they finally got it. You know, they finally got it. They came to the end of themselves and they said, you know what? We can't do this. And then they started saying, hey, you know, there's nobody on earth that can do this. You know, so that tells us right away that, and it says, this just isn't a practice. Kings don't do this. Kings tell the dreams and then we interpret, you know. And so, out of this, you really get the impression that they're saying, look, this is impossible. And absolutely nobody on earth can do it. And their gods wasn't powerful enough to do it. They said that except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, it tells us right away that they didn't really know the true and living God, that they had these pretend gods that really didn't manifest themselves in any way to them. Nothing they could trust. So interesting enough, this is, to me anyways, the next portion here, just preludes Daniel, right? It's a prelude. It's almost like the music starts playing in a sense, and then Daniel walks in, and it's kind of a neat. It's kind of sets up Daniel pretty well here, and because these guys just can't do it. And look at the response from the king. He says, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. It was vicious. And then, as we get into 14 here, it says, and then with counsel, the wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. So, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. This is truly a God thing here, you know. If you've ever been in a position where there's something bad going on and somehow the Lord allows you in the door to be a witness without any fear, And it looks here like Daniel just went in to the king, and that was definitely an extreme no-no, you know. You'd never go in to visit the king without him asking you to come in, right? And so he went in, and that he might tell the king the interpretation. And interesting enough here is that he allows Daniel, the Hebrew, to go in, but he wouldn't let the Chaldeans go in. And he wouldn't let the astrologers go in, these guys that had been around his kingdom a lot longer than Daniel had been. But there was something about this young man that I believe the king heard about through Arioch. Maybe Arioch, you know, he really caught on to these guys when he saw the faithfulness of God in their lives and how they stood for things. And then the king probably saw some of those things and said, wow, there's something greatly different about these young men than the young men that are in my kingdom, the wise men that we have trained, just as he had trained Daniel in his kingdom. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You know, I believe one of the reasons why Daniel saw the urgency here of going in front of the king and risking his life was, really, he did risk his life by going into the king. And I think one of the things is he saw the injustice that was done. These guys were pagans. In another culture, but they saw what was done. He saw what was done, and he was like, I think he was heartbroken by it, right? And for us, when we see the folks out on the street, when we see folks living in sin, are we broken for them? Are we ready to go before the king, in a sense, go before the world and stick our neck out for them and try to actually save their lives? With the gospel? I'm not talking physical. I'm talking, are we willing to stick our necks out for those that are unsaved, those that don't know Jesus? Are we willing to maybe give up some what we have in order to allow them to respond to the gospel? And the one thing that you do notice here, and I think throughout Daniel's life, is prayer. He didn't take this lightly, right? When he went in to tell the king, hey, I'm going to give you an interpretation. Mind you, he didn't have an interpretation right then. Right? The king could have called him on the carpet and said, hey, man, I want you to stand up here and I want you to tell my dream. I'm going to cut your head off. Right? There was a certain amount of that intimidation there, right, when he walked in there. He could have been called on the carpet, but he wasn't. So he went out and he said, man, guys, I need prayer. Right? We need prayer. We need prayer as we reach out to the community, right? We need prayer that fear doesn't overcome us so much that we just lose heart and we don't feel like going out anymore. We need prayer that things don't coincide with those things that the Lord's asked us to do. You know, where the Lord's asked you to go out on the street or something like that, or go to the supermarket and just be a witness to the cashier as she's checking you out. And somehow you get a call and somebody distracts you with something else that's maybe more pleasurable for you. But you never step out and do the Lord. We need prayer for them kind of things. Because this world can be very, very distracting to us. So he encourages his boys there to pray. We need to pray. We need to seek the mercy of the Lord. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Wow. It was a miracle, right? That he would have, that Daniel would have a night vision or a dream that would be exactly the same, as we'll find out, as the king's. It was powerful. But never do you see Daniel taking any credit for what the Lord's done. He always looks back and says, Lord, you did this, didn't you? You blessed us with this. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to give you thanksgiving. I'm going to give you praise. You know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to tell everybody that it's you. Right? Sometimes, you know, you're commended for doing good things. You ever been commended for doing a good deed? And we kind of feel like this a little bit. Yeah. About time somebody noticed. You know? And then, you know, another one comes along. Well, this shoulder needs it a little bit too. I'm glad somebody finally considered how good I am, right? But we really have to lay it all down and say, you know what, this isn't me. There's no way I could be here. Absolutely no way that I could be doing what I'm doing if it wasn't for the Lord. So you give him honor, you know. Because a lot of people, when you start doing things, they start wanting to give you a little praise, you know. So it's a great time to honor the Lord. They see that, yes. They see, wow, he's not taking any credit for that. She's not taking any credit for that. That's awesome, you know. The people start seeing it. And they start seeing their relationship with the Lord, you know. I know when people have good relationships, because it's always like, hey, you know, she did this, you know. I'm always trying to hit on my wife a little bit as far as, you know, hey, you know, she is a good cook. She really is, you know. But, you know, I give her the credit. I don't take the credit and say, yeah, I brought this dish, you know, and I worked and I slaved all night long on it, and she really did it. But I don't tell anybody. I think you guys would all figure it out, you know. I remember one time when my mother went away for a weekend, and my dad was stuck home. He couldn't wait for her to get home. We had, like, fried macaroni and cheese one night, and it was not very good. I just remember that as a kid. I mean, I probably was 12 years old. It's locked in my memory, never fry macaroni and cheese for your kids. Never torture your kids like that. But always give God the credit. He deserves it. 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and he said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. So he went to... What's amazing here is that Arioch didn't go, hey, why don't you tell me the dream first, buddy? Let me check this out. Okay, tell me the dream. Okay, well, how about the interpretation? Does it match? Okay, it does. Okay, let's go to the king. But you don't find that here, do you? Because there's some relationship here that Daniel has made with Arioch, that Arioch trusts him. And he sees some integrity in this boy. And he doesn't even have to question him. Oh, you got the interpretation? Let's go. Let's fly. You know, then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. Arioch says, look it, your guys couldn't do it, so I went to the captives and got yourself one of these guys. You know? Nebuchadnezzar goes, wow, one of these guys, huh? These guys believe this. Wow, these guys believe in this God? He says he got an interpretation? I want to hear it. You know? an amazing thing. The king has already given Daniel time. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. However you say that, I never can say it very well. Let's use Daniel. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known a king to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your pillow were these. And so, again, you know, here's Daniel standing before the king. He doesn't make any qualms, no bones about it, that this was God Almighty that would give him the understanding and the wisdom. You know, and Paul in 1 Corinthians would say that in verse 20 of chapter 1 would say, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews requested a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So even Paul would say that, you know, man's foolish. Man's foolish. That's why we can't understand the God thing, unless there's something supernatural that happens. You know, something within us that's supernatural. You know, that moment when we ask Christ, hey, can you just come and live inside me? That supernatural that happens where the Holy Spirit is planted within us, that's what makes us wise. Without God, we really aren't too wise. You know, we're as foolish as the guys out on the street that don't know Him. But with God, we can look pretty wise. You know, as the Holy Spirit directs us and steers us, as we listen to Him, and He directs our paths, that's an awesome thing. So the latter days, in this text here would really mean, you know, the end of the age, the time when Jesus would come back for good and set up His kingdom. That would be the end of the latter days. You know, sometimes we say it's the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is different than the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles, well, gee, that's when we're raptured, when we're out of here. You know, that's when it's fulfilled. You know, you can look up Romans 11:25 for that. Verse 29 is, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind, and while on your bed, about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for your sake, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You know, if you think about this image now that he's going to go through and explain, it's interesting that God would use such an image as this, because Nebuchadnezzar was very much used to idolatry, right? If we think of Babylon, we think of all the idolatry, all the idols that they would bow down to, that they would worship. So, how does God get our attention? Well, sometimes God gets our attention by the things that we're interested in. Right? I've seen guys, I don't know if you've heard of Charlie Elsheimer, but Charlie is an avid hunter, and he goes around and he shares about the whole hunting of the deer, and he's written books, Hunting by the Moon, you know, and there's certain things that you look for in nature that creates deer to go crazy in the rut season and all this. And being a hunter, I would go to his seminars, and a lot of guys have gone to his seminars just because they wanted to know how to get that big buck. But at the end is nothing like they thought it was going to be, you know, because he'll stand up and he'll tell them how it's so unimportant, the hobby of hunting, and how it's pleasurable for a moment. But after the season's done, you're waiting for the next season, you know. And that the true joy of life is knowing Christ. And so he goes through and he shares his testimony. But what does he do? He meets guys where they're at, right? God does the same thing here, is that, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, I understand your idol worship, so I'm going to get your attention with something that very much looks like an idol, but it's got a story behind it, you know, because God has purpose when he does things. And so I believe that this image that we're going to talk about here isn't just some large image that came out of the blue that God, you know, pulled out of his back pocket or off the top shelf. It was something that was designed just for Nebuchadnezzar, just so that he could see the prophecy and also see who is God here. So 31, and you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. He was starting to think, hey man, I think this guy, I'm willing to listen now. I'm going to listen to this guy because he's at least on the right track. His first sentence is correct, right? It's a great image. I agree, it's a great image. So I'm going to listen to him. Got his attention right off the bat. And it says, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. I think he's got him. He's starting to key in on him, and I think Nebuchadnezzar is really like, hey, you know what? I think this guy's got it. I at least think he's seen the dream as I've seen it, you know. So he's very interested, and it's almost like a have you ever went online and listened to or looked at a trailer, you know, for a movie? Not a tractor trailer, but a trailer for a movie where they show you a clip, you know, and you look at the clip and you're like, you know, I saw the title, and boy, the title was pretty interesting, you know. And I clicked on that trailer and I was like, boy, I think I'm going to really like this movie. And it kind of makes you go see it, in a sense, right? You see something that you like there, and so you're going to go see it. Well, I think the same thing happened here with Nebuchadnezzar. He started hearing Daniel's express to him, this is the dream, and I think he's catching on that, hey, you know what? This Daniel kid, man, he's something. He's something, you know? And by the way, before Daniel even got started, he was telling him how good God was and how God had given him this, you know. So it's pretty cool, I think, anyways. Verse 34, and you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together. They were pulverized and became like chaff from a summer. From the summer thrashing floor, the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. He told them the dream, and it was to Nebuchadnezzar. He must have stood there and just said, wow, this whole thing. Have you ever had a dream? Ask somebody to tell you what that dream was. It's impossible. There's only one way that somebody could tell the dream, right? As we know it, is through what Daniel did here, you know, just rely on God and let him do it. I mean, you have had those moments. You have had those moments where God's given you a thought and you thought, is this really of the Lord? And somebody, a brother or a sister, walks up to you and says, hey, you know what? I've been praying lately, and God just wants me to give you this scripture. And you look at the scripture, and you're like, wow, that is amazing. You know, it's right there in black and white, and the Lord has showed you something and confirmed something to you. And it's something very similar here. Is that Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I knew there was something to this dream. I knew my expectation of what it meant was real. And I knew that I should know the truth. And I'm glad I listened to Daniel. I'm glad Daniel came forth. You know? 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom of power, strength, and glory. And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over all them. You are this head of gold. If you read through that again, you'll see, wow, wait a minute. God gave him dominion over the animals, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens. And it makes you recollect something, doesn't it? Makes you think about Adam. You know, how he gave that to Adam to do. Adam fell short, obviously, in his whole sinful nature, but it makes you kind of think of that. He says, you are the head of gold. Boy, that must have made Nebuchadnezzar feel pretty good. You know, I'm gold. I'm golden. You know, I looked up, just to give you some data here, I looked up what gold costs right now. It's between $1,700 and $1,800 an ounce. You got any? We could use some. Nah, just kidding. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, you better keep that. Amen. And silver is about $40 an ounce. Not too bad, you know. Brass goes for about $1 to $3 a pound, right? And iron, as we'll get to, goes right now, scrap iron is about 20 cents a pound. So just in case you got any of that, you know, if you got enough of it, iron, if you got a lot of iron, it's a lot of money, so. But after, verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. So there's going to be four kingdoms, and there's not going to be a fifth kingdom. You know, and as we know, the gold, obviously we know what the gold is. You know, that is the Babylonian kingdom. And then the silver, which comes after it that takes over, in a sense, or defeats the Babylonians, is the Medo-Persian Empire. Then Alexander the Great comes in with the Grecian Empire, and then Rome, the strong empire. And as the scriptures tell us, as we go down and down and down this image, we find that the one on top is the most precious and the best, in a sense. And as we go over time, these empires become less and less, right? We see the Medo-Persian Empire with two arms and the golden chest. They have some power, but there is these two arms, you know, the Medes and the Persians. And then we see the Grecian Empire and the Roman, and even in the Roman, right? I can't remember the guy's name, Attila the Hun, I think it is, or Hun, Attila the Hun, I think it is, that they said actually went inside the Roman Empire. They said it was so strong that nobody could invade inside. He got inside it, and he said, "I don't want any part of this." It kind of made him scared, and he could have took it from the inside. And what happened, he didn't need to, because that's how the Roman Empire kind of dissolved, is that it got too many divisions inside, and it just didn't last. You know, and many of folks have tried to put that Roman Empire back together because it was so powerful in its day, so strong, right? You think of Europe and Hitler and Mussolini and all those kind of guys that just tried to make that empire come alive again, and it's impossible. Why is it impossible? Oh, the word tells us there's not going to be a fifth empire, so therefore we know that it's impossible. It's not in God's plan to have the fifth empire. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. So we see the feet here, and this isn't really a picture of the kingdom, but it's really a picture of a good try, in a sense, because when you take iron and when you take clay and you mix them together, they're two different element structures, and they just don't mix well together, you know. One's real strong, and the other one's kind of crumbly, you know. And here it mentions the potter's clay, and when you think of the potter's clay, in order for the potter to be able to mold it, it has to have some sort of moisture content to it to be pliable. But when we look further down, it says, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. So it's very fragile. You know, you go up here to Corning, right? Corning's a big, they're kind of the ceramic kind of folks up there, and you'll find that ceramic is very, very brittle. You know, it has great compression strength, but it's great for heat and everything, but when you drop it on the floor, what happens? You know, you take your nice ceramic dish and you drop it on the floor. Go try it tonight. You'll see that I'm right. Now it'll break in a lot of pieces, right? It'll crumble under its feet. So interesting enough here. So as we look at Europe today, what do we find? Well, we find an economic system that is pretty global. You know, we find maybe the start of what people can look at and say, you know, look at, here's one of the toes. Here's an economic system that is one of the toes, you know, the euro, right? We looked at the euro here years ago and we said, wow, this is real strong. But now look at what's happening. You got Greece going through their turmoil down there, and Germany said, I'll give you some money. No, I won't. You know, and I think the Swedes now are mad at the Germans, and you know, they're all talking about maybe doing their own currency again. And so now it becomes a fragile mess, you know. So here's an economic system that's pretty fragile. It kind of looks and appears like there's going to be something for Canada and North America and Mexico. Maybe we'll join some, have some, you know, common currency there. You know, you look at, I think it was President Bush that went ahead and signed the NAFTA agreement, right? It was kind of the first leg of it all, that we'd have trade in between us, free trade. We have free trade with Canada. You know, what's the difference? Why not make the currency the same? And there will be another toe of the picture. But that too will be fragile and will crumble. It says in 43, as they saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. It's almost like water and oil, you know. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so, you know, in the dream there, we saw the stone that would, in a sense, really dash to pieces the iron and clay base, and the whole thing would be crumbled. All the kingdoms of the world would be crumbled under this stone, and this stone would grow into this massive mountain, and that's just a picture of the Lord, you know, setting up His kingdom, rising up His kingdom. Remember, it said that it was in the dream that it was a stone that came out with that was formed without hands. It wasn't something that man had a hand in, but it was all the Lord. It's all the Lord's kingdom, and that He would come and He would set up this kingdom, and that is the kingdom of the Lord at the end. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, bronze, and the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So the Lord will come back someday. Obviously, the Lord's going to come back and rapture the church. But He's also going to come back at the end of the age. And He will certainly set up this kingdom of His that will put to the end the kingdom of men. And that is a day that we, as Christians, should be looking forward to. Interesting enough, here's 46. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on the face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And that seat was special because it was the judge. You know, it was where the judge sat, was in the king's gate. And it really portrays here, you know, Daniel is a type, in a sense, of Christ. And so it gives us a picture of of the judgment there, that Christ will sit in the gate of the king and he will judge. You know, he will be the judge. And but it's a wonderful time for us, I think, to just think about how God has been so faithful in his scriptures to us that he has given us this information, right? He's given us information about the end times. And, you know, we can see the signs in the news. We can see the storms that hit, right? We've got a big hurricane now that's coming up the coast. Been a while since we had one that hit New England. I can't really remember it. It probably has been a while. But it doesn't normally hit up that west coast. It usually peters out and goes out to sea before it hits, or east coast. It usually peters out and goes out to sea, right? But this one seems to be coming right up the coast. There's a lot of signs of the times in the news, too, with Israel and whatnot, right? The fighting goes on there and the bloodshed that we see between the Jews and the Arab people. So there's a lot of signs. God's given it to us to encourage us, the body of Christ, to stick with it. We don't have much longer. We just need to stick with it. We need to share the gospel. We need to get out on the streets. We need to bring people in, you know, to hear. And we need to share with people. Just share, you know.